Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking a little Proverbs 31 woman. You remember her. We've done Bible studies on her. And, of course, we bring up Proverbs 31 because this is really a model that we can look to see what is a wife who is a good, godly character. And so we're going to do that today. We've got a guest we'll introduce you to in just a moment. But first of all, we need to tell you about our Bible study.
And we are in the book of Genesis right now. Teacher Connie Stample will be here shortly with today's lesson. And then Amy and I always discuss the lesson afterwards just to see where the main lessons we can take from that.
Yes, and Genesis is so foundational, and we're just so glad to be through this. And we'll be in it for quite a while. And then we're going to go on and take you back to the New Testament with our other teacher, Beth Seifert. And that'll be when we're finished with Genesis. But Nancy, let's talk about this Proverbs 31 woman and see what the Bible has to say about her.
Well, we are going to read, actually, the Proverbs 31 section that applies to her. And it actually starts in verse 10. So I'm just going to read that to the end of the chapter. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates.
I love that. I every once in a while, I think we need to go back and reflect on what the Bible is saying to us about this. And I had a chance to sit down with a good friend of ours here at Naomi's Table, Jessica DeWay Kramitz, and she's been here before. She is a writer. She has worked a lot with critical issues commentary. It's a ministry that her dad, Pastor Bob DeWay, has put together. And she also has two blogs, By Grace Alone and Happy at Home. It's beautiful. And she has two little boys at home right now. And so she's got her hands full, but she took the time to sit down with us at the table recently and talked about this Proverbs 31. There's a couple verses in there that really tell us how she treats her husband. And I think we need to focus there. How does she treat her husband to bring him good and not harm? So here is our interview with Jessica DeWay Kramitz. Well, Jessica, welcome back to the table. So glad you could be here with us today.
Oh, thank you, Amy. It's always a pleasure to be here.
Well, we're talking about the Proverbs 31 woman a little bit, but we're talking also about verse 12 in particular. Tell us about why you thought that this might be something that the ladies might want to hear today.
Well, I think that, you know, we read a lot of messages and hear things about Proverbs 31 and how we should act as Christian women. Mm-hmm. And there's lots of good stuff out there, but sometimes I think we miss two key points, and that one would be that verse 12, because it's talking about her husband here. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then if we jump down to verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And I've always kind of wondered a little bit about that verse. As you read through this whole section of Scripture where it's talking about a godly woman, there's kind of one verse wedged in the middle there about her husband.
Yeah.
And the more I've reflected on that, I've realized how we conduct ourselves as women reflects greatly on our husbands. A godly woman, as it says here, her worth is far above jewels, and she does him good all the days of her life. When we are contentious, when we are bitter, when we are sometimes even just very innocent things, talking to our friends about the argument we had with our husbands last night, what we say and what we do reflects on our husband, and it really influences how people view them.
Yes, it does, doesn't it? I remember way back in my 20s when I was first married, I remember actually being rebuked by somebody because I wasn't talking about my husband in a kind way. And this is a man who said, Amy, we weren't even, none of us were Christians at the time. And he said, boy, you ought to learn to talk about your husband a little bit more nicely. And I think back about those days, and Jessica, I just cringe. But boy, did I learn. So, have you had?
I often think I am so thankful that I was born when I was, so that there was no Facebook or Twitter or blogs when I was in like my 20s or maybe early 30s, because I can just imagine what I would have said. And once you put those things out there, it's a lot harder to take them back. So
yeah.
But, you know, we all tend to do that. It's part of it's the sin nature. And I think a lot of it is our culture, too, especially kind of the whole Hollywood scene. You know, if you look at many of the sitcoms, and even going back, say, 20 or 30 years, it's not Father Knows Best anymore. Most of the husbands and the fathers are portrayed as these bumbling idiots all the time. And the woman is the one who has it all together and is going to take charge and is going to fix this big mess that the husband made.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of defined what humor is for us now. And so, I mean, our husbands all have those moments where, you know, we're gone for an evening, we go to Bible study, and they stay home with the kids, and there's a misadventure in the kitchen. And it's humorous, but it maybe isn't the right thing to go share on Facebook. Because a lot of those, especially in social media, they may have never met our husband. And so all they know of them is what we are sharing. And if what we are sharing is, look what he did now, it really makes people think less of our husband.
It really does. And really, when we have discussions and sometimes arguments or disagreements with our husbands, that really ought not to be for public airing. That, the way we speak about our marriages really reflects our character and nature of our own selves, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. It does. And you know, it says in Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And I think when we repeat those matters that should be just kept between ourselves and our husbands, our disagreements, you know, even if we really have been wronged, we don't make anything better by sharing that with others. You know, sometimes even if it's just a call to a close friend, we're still influencing how someone thinks of them.
Yeah.
I would clarify and say, if there's a serious sin issue going on, you know, and this would be something major, there is a time where you might need to go to your talk to your pastor or talk to your pastor's wife or, you know, maybe your women's ministry leader. There may be times where you legitimately need help. That's a little different thing. But for the most part, we aren't going to find ourselves in those situations with Christian husbands. And even with unbelieving husbands, they still need to be spoken of respectfully.
Yeah,
and I think we just need to be very circumspect in what we are saying to our friends, to our mothers, to our Facebook friends. For me, calling my mom after an argument was my weakness, you know. And if, you know, fortunately, the Lord convicted me on that, and it took a little bit of time, but it really all of a sudden became clear when I call my mom after I've had an argument with my husband. It's changing how my mom thinks of my husband, because what she's hearing is just the issue.
Right. And one thing your mom or whoever it is that we end up calling as women doesn't hear is the resolution. Oftentimes we tend to call or Facebook or whatever and say, look what he did now. This is a horrible situation. And maybe 5 minutes from now after you get off the phone, there is that reconciliation. It's the coming together. But our friends are still stuck in, well, gee, I wonder if Linda still is having these issues. And that's how they get stuck in that. And Jessica, we really ought to go to God first, shouldn't we?
We should. You know, the scriptures tell us that Jesus, our Savior, ever lives to intercede for us. And we have our great high priest who's at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. And we can go to him, and we can share our hearts in prayer. And we know that he loves us, and we know that he loves our husbands, and we know that he's glorified when we have a godly marriage. And he's the one who can change hearts.
Yes.
He's the one who can actually heal a marriage. And so that, I mean, our Savior is our biggest advocate in life, in our relationships, in our marriage. And it actually, what you said, is reminds me of the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Yes.
So we can carry these things to him in prayer, and we can know that whatever the answer to that prayer is, even if it's not maybe what we wanted, God is working through these things, and he's sanctifying us, and he's sanctifying our husbands. And there's nothing else that we can do that will have that effect. We can't, you know, talking to a girlfriend might be comforting,
mm-hmm.
and she can maybe give us godly counsel, but she can't fix anything. Only God can.
Exactly. And you mentioned, you know, seeking that godly wisdom from somebody. And that's important, too. I mean, we do need spiritual mentors in our life. I think one of the things we always have to pray about first before we do that is, Lord, show me if I'm complaining or if I'm truly seeking godly counsel. Because sometimes I think we can twist that, almost like that those prayer requests where we can gossip through prayer. I think when we go seek godly wisdom, we don't do that with humility, but we do it to make ourselves look good sometimes. And it's a temptation I think we've all faced from time to time. But have you seen that as well, Jessica?
I have seen that. And, you know, I have to say I really like when I see prayer requests that say, please pray for my husband. The Lord knows the details.
I love that, too.
That shows me a heart of a wife who's concerned about her husband but doesn't need to share the details. The Lord does know the details. But then what we see in that is a heart that wants to glorify God, a heart that wants to respect her husband, but knows that there's a need that can be shared without it being gossipy or without it being, I don't want to say vengeful, but sometimes we want to throw it out there as a prayer request just to let somebody know we're unhappy or...
Yeah.
Just that sin nature just rears up every once in a while, and especially in conflicts with our spouses. And so we just need to be so careful about how we say those things. And so the first time I saw a prayer request worded that way, I thought, that's what I need to do. That's how I can ask for help without pointing fingers, without sharing details that people don't really need to know,
yeah.
but just to have a few friends pray for us.
And you know, what else would speak volumes, I think, is when we have done it incorrectly, when we've complained about our husbands or when we've unloaded on somebody in a quote-unquote prayer request, but it's really there to gossip or make our husbands look, you know, silly or something like that. we can go back to that person that we did that with and say, you know what, I need to repent and I need to ask your forgiveness because this is how I spoke with you yesterday. And it felt good at the time, but that was my flesh. And I am so sorry. I needed to go to God first. And that really helps the person you're speaking with see, A, what is right, and B, hear your repentant heart. And I think that goes a long way, too.
It does, and it also sets an example for them. Sometimes, I mean, I've had especially older godly women do things like that with me, about usually different topics, but I thought, wow, that was very humble, and that was very gracious. And I need to remember that repentance is something that's necessary, but it's also something that's usually public.
Yes.
If we've made a wrong, yes, we need to repent before God, but it's good to go back to that person and say, I'm sorry, I should not have done this, or I shouldn't have told this, or, as you explained, we just need to go back and make that right.
Yeah, making it right is often very hard, but we do need to humble ourselves, and that's a teaching moment for everybody who hears our hearts when we do that. So, ladies, don't be afraid to do that. In fact, feel encouraged because it's an amazing thing. You can just see God's grace through those moments of humility when we need to do that. But Jessica, you mentioned how thankful you were that you didn't have Facebook or blogs or anything like that back. When you were in your 20s, I too, my friend, am very thankful that I wasn't able to express myself socially that way. Because really, social media is so quick, right? I mean, you post something, whatever you're feeling or you had for breakfast, you post it, it's gone, but it's not gone, is it?
No, it's not. And sometimes maybe we put a little bit too much stock in social media.
Yeah.
But it's so easy to influence people on social media, and it's very easy to build a fake life that way.
Yes.
There is something to be said for not showing too much transparency either, but we just need to be very thoughtful in what we post. And honestly, I think it includes our children, especially, teenage and young adult children, too, where when we're sharing what's going on in their lives, is this something that causes people to respect them? Is this something that they would be okay with us sharing? We need to just be so careful. They are also their own people. And now I have all boys, so I tend to think of these boys as their future men.
Yes.
And men are so driven by respect. It's something that's very important to them. And so I think it's very good, even with the teenage boys, when we're posting their pictures on Facebook or talking about their latest football game or whatever's going on, are we being respectful in that? Is that something where if they come back 10 years from now and read your Facebook wall, are they going to think this is a mom that loved me, or this is a mom that thought I was just really silly?
Yeah. And you said something interesting. Men need respect. They need that. That's a need that I believe God created in us, especially for men. Why is that, you think?
Well, I think God created the men to be the leaders.
Yeah.
And, to be the protectors, to defend their wives and children, to be the hunters that provided for their family. He made men to be leaders. And a big part of being a leader is having people respect you. And we as women, we're more nurturers, and it's not that we want to be disrespected, but it's not as big of an issue for us as it is for them.
Right.
And we even see that in Ephesians 5. We are commanded by God as wives to respect our husbands.
It is a command. It's fascinating. Ephesians 5:33, I believe it is. If I have it here. It says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So very interesting verse there. I think entire books have been written about that.
Yes, they have.
Whether or not you buy into those books.
Yeah, that's a whole other show. We can do a different show on that one.
Okay.
But, God knows how he created men to be and what they need, and he knows how he created us to be and what we need.
Yeah.
And we don't have the same roles. It's not better or worse or smarter or dumber. It's just God created us to fill different roles. And so when we submit to our husbands and when we show respect to them, we're ultimately showing respect and submission to God. You know, sometimes when we go along with our husband when we think maybe he's wrong, what we're doing is we're submitting to our husband out of respect for him, but mostly out of trust in God, who has told us to do this. And we're saying, okay, this, I maybe don't think this is the right way we should approach this thing, but I'm going to obey my husband. I'm going to submit to my husband, and I'm going to trust that God's going to honor that, and God's going to work through this.
He does. Maybe not in the timing that we want, but he really does work through that. And it's actually a work in us, too, I would point out as well.
Yes, and it's a work in our husbands. You know, whatever the situation was, whether they were right or whether they were wrong, God's going to work through that in their lives, too.
Yes, and you know, the book of James often talks about the tongue and how the way we use our words is very important, and I think we've hit on that. But that obedience part, that obedience part to what we are supposed to do, that S word, submit, that is something that I don't think we can do in our natural flesh. I think that's something a supernatural Holy Spirit needs to help us with. What do you say?
It is, and it's something that is probably a daily, ongoing battle, and it's more of a heart issue. And I know a lot of times I might submit outwardly, but inwardly I'm grumbling.
Yes. I've been there.
But at least we're doing the right thing, and we're trusting that God's going to work that through that. And, you know, I think of the verse in 1 Peter, I think I have it here, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing golden jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And so it's a heart issue, and it's a quality that is precious to God. And, you know, when I think of the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, that's not something that I would use to describe someone who's sharing the latest incident on Facebook or is, you know, reaching for the phone to call a friend because they're angry with their husband. That's not a quiet and gentle spirit.
No, it is not. And sometimes we can look back at our marriages and the way we've handled strife, I would say, in our marriages, and say, boy, I didn't have a gentle spirit that time. We can pray to the Lord for that. We can say, you know, I don't have a gentle spirit, Lord, but I need that. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits. That kind, gentle spirit is something that we can see if we're abiding in Christ. We can actually see that there's kind of a continuum change there, we would hope, wouldn't we?
Yes. And, you know, listeners, ladies, especially young ladies or newlyweds, it will get better.
Yes.
it does. It will get better. God is working in you, and God is working in your husband, and the fruit of the Spirit will increase, and your knowledge of your husband will increase. You know, sometimes it's a matter of just knowing what are issues for my husband and how do I navigate these things, or what's the best way that I can respond. That's something that I've had to really learn is the best way to respond to him. Sometimes, you know, we may be discussing things and just the way that I approach him or the way I say it can make all the difference.
Yes.
So to be very careful and think first can be very helpful. And honestly, my more recent rule is if something is really irking me, and this is just something that really bugs me and I think I need to deal with it, wait till tomorrow.
Yes.
If it still seems like a big deal tomorrow, then it is probably something that you need to approach. But by tomorrow, you're not mad about it anymore. And most of the time, I wake up that next day and I think, what on earth was I so mad about?
Yes.
You know, and then you just, you then you just avoid the whole argument because you just realize, okay, that was really silly. He didn't mean to hurt me there, or he wasn't trying to be inconsiderate. It's just the way things happen. And a lot of things can be avoided by taking some time to think and pray first.
Yes, let our emotions die down a little bit and then make those godly decisions after that is taken. There's really nothing wrong with emotions. They're there for a reason. But we've got an enemy who likes to play around with our emotions, I think, sometimes. So that the temptation to really point to self in our emotional state can happen. It has happened to me. And I have found that waiting to respond really is helpful. On the other hand, I also have learned over the years, asking questions rather than making demands or statements actually helps as well. When I can say, really, why did you say that? Or why do you think that way, honey? You know, and do it respectfully, though. Don't do it sarcastically. That can be twisted as well, I would say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and that's very wise advice. And, you know, a lot of times things are going on with our husbands that we're not aware of that may also just be influencing how they're reacting to us right now. And, you know, people are different. My husband, he's one who needs to come home from work and he needs to just decompress a little bit. He doesn't do well if I'm right in his face the second he walks in the door. So, you know, that's something I've had to learn. Just let him have his time. Let him talk to the kids for a while. And then after dinner, we're going to talk about the issue. Or, and sometimes that's the issue from the day before that I've realized, yeah, we really do need to talk about this. But finding the right times, using the right tone, and asking asking the right questions. Why are they thinking this way? Why is this important to them? And
yeah.
Sometimes, too, it's a matter of bringing scripture to our husbands and saying, okay, here's the problem that I'm having with this decision. I don't think it lines up with God's word. Can I show you this?
Mm.
Most of the time, they'll go along with that. And they may show us where we're wrong. You know, that also happens, too. But when we take time, we can have time to pray. We can have time to search the scriptures. We can have time to decide if it's really an issue. And then find the right time and the right way to approach our husband.
Yes, and along with that, I often have to ask myself, could I be wrong about this? Could I be wrong about what my husband is thinking? Could I be wrong about my assumptions about his motives, you know? Or could I be wrong about something perhaps scripturally that he needs to show me because he is my spiritual mentor here? God has put him as head of the family.
We do, and there are women who are listening that might be hearing this and saying, well, okay, that's great, but my husband doesn't believe, so where do I fit in this? And actually, God has answered that for us in Scripture. And now, I have to say that's a very, very difficult position for a Christian woman to be in, because your primary responsibility and your primary relationship is with the Lord. But right under that, you know, your earthly primary relationship is that with your husband. And when you don't have that unity, it's going to be difficult. They aren't going to see things the same way you do. They're not going to want to raise the children the same way you do.
Yeah.
But you're still called to respect your husband and to submit to your husband. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, God, through the Apostle Peter, has given advice on this. And it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And so the way that you conduct yourselves and the way that you treat your husband and the way that you honor God through respecting and submitting to your husband will have an influence on them. And if you've just recently been saved, they will see a difference in you. And that, in a way, is sanctifying to them. Not sanctifying in the salvific sense, but sanctifying as in helping to restrain evil, helping them to restrain their sin nature. And it speaks a lot about the gospel and the power of the gospel. That you're unbelieving husbands can see the way that you conduct yourself and think, there's something really special about her.
Yeah.
I want to know more about what this is. There is hope. You never know when God might save somebody.
And, you know, that's exactly what happened with my co-hostess, Nancy, who's going to be along in a little bit. She always tells a story about how she came to a saving faith first, and it was 2 years before her husband, Mike, did. And so she just spent those 2 years obeying him to, and submitting to him, and, of course, praying for him night and day, praying for his salvation. And didn't throw, you know, a Bible at him, didn't knock him over the head or anything like that, but just in a kind and gentle spirit as the Lord was working in her. And and that should be an encouragement as well. I like encouragement by example. So,
yes, me too.
Exactly. Well, Jessica, thank you so much for being with us at the table today. I just really appreciate your time, and I know you'll be back next time. Thank you for encouraging the ladies today.
Oh, thank you for having me. It was a blessing.
Well, Nancy, that was our interview. A lot of great tips in there, a lot of wisdom.
Oh, without a doubt. And, you know, it's amazing to me how you look at everything this woman was involved with and everything she was doing.
The Proverbs 31 woman.
The Proverbs 31 woman, you know. And yet, still, she is able to respect her husband and able to really give him great honor. And how much do we whine and complain about how we're overworked so we are not able to do that?
Yeah, you know, and that whining and complaining is not godly behavior, but earthly behavior, as we've seen. But the good news is the good news, and we can repent of that and really focus on how He wants our mouths to act. So, ladies, we're going to leave that here for right now. When we come back, we've got our Bible study, and we're going to be here with Connie Stampfel. She's here with our lesson in Genesis. We're going to do that in just a moment. Be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back. I am sitting here with Connie Stampfel. Hi, Connie. How are you doing?
Hello, Amy. I am well. Thank you.
That is awesome. We're talking about lesson number 30 today that you're going to teach from Genesis 18. Tell us a little bit about what we might learn.
Well, we're going to find more about the promised birth of Isaac.
All right. We're just going to take a little part of 18 today and continue the rest next time. Genesis 18, we're going to start with verses 1 through 15, but we'll be covering a little bit more. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat by the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet. And rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly to the tent of Sarah and said, quick, three sheaves of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have the pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh.
Thank you, Amy. And I think we'll talk about the last part of the reading here first, because we have this account of Sarah listening at the tent door, overhearing the men's conversation, and laughing when she hears that she is to have a child. And it really seems to perhaps be initially a laugh of disbelief, or at least, again, it's hard for her to believe that this will happen. She's been barren her entire life, and then now the Lord is promising she, woman who's 89 years old, is going to have a son. And then we find God saying something that's really important, and we find this repeated throughout Scripture, and the thought is, the question is there anything too hard for the Lord?
Yeah.
And it's a rhetorical question, because the answer is no,
mm-hmm.
Not with what is consistent with the Lord's nature. I mean, God can't sin and he can't do stupid things, but he can do whatever his will is.
Yes.
And having an 89-year-old woman and a 99-year-old man have a child is possible for God. So that's a good word for us to remember. And we
yes.
find several scriptures that help us remember that. And so, Amy, if you just read the Jeremiah passage and the Romans one, and then I'll go back and talk about the rest of the scripture here we have.
Sure. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you."
Mm-hmm.
And then in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised."
Thank you, Amy. And I think as we work through these passages in Genesis, we're going to see that the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah did grow. They took God at his word. He accomplished and did what he said he would. And the result is a beautiful example of faith, faith in our mighty God.
Yes.
Going back to the first part of the chapter, though, we have this interesting encounter of Abraham seeing three visitors coming to visit him, and he recognizes their importance immediately. He runs. Here we have a 99-year-old man running to meet them, and then he says, "Let me provide a little bit for you." Well, he actually provides extravagantly for
yes.
them, and he shows extreme hospitality because I believe he understands who these men are, at least that they're very important. And as we go through the rest of the passage, we're going to find he's responding to the lead one as the Lord
yes.
as Jesus Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so we understand that these three men, one is the pre-incarnate Christ, and then two are angels
yes.
because of what's going to happen. And it's a beautiful thing. We find, again, the Lord is appearing to Abraham, and he's teaching him something more. And we're going to then go into the next part of the passage where we're going to find out a little bit more about why God is visiting Abraham and what his intent is at this point.
Yes, we're going to pick it up in Genesis 18 at verse 16 and finish this part out today. It says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great man and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and be and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what was promised to him.' Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know.'"
Thank you, Amy. So here we have the Lord revealing to Abraham what his plans are going to be, plans for judgment on those cities, those wicked, wicked cities in the plain next to the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. And remember, Lot is living in Sodom, And Abraham has already rescued Lot once. Mm-hmm. And we find, of course, Abraham's concern is definitely going to be for Lot, his nephew here. But as we look to what is going on, we find that the Lord is talking about how he values Abraham, a relationship with Abraham. Abraham is his friend, and he has chosen him. He's known Abraham. He's set him in a special place, and Abraham has responded in faith. And we're going to, as we go through this, and when we meet again, we're going to be talking about just this interaction and prayer of Abraham and how he trusts in who God is and realizes he can talk to him and God will respond to him. But we find that there is a very important thing going on here where the Lord says he's revealing to Abraham something because Abraham's a prophet.
Yes. There is a verse in Amos 3, verse 7, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants and the prophets."
Yes. And so, and we also know that God says he's going to bless Abraham and he's going to be the father of this multitude and he's going to be the father of faith. But we also know that God finds Abraham faithful because in general, mostly he's obeying God and doing what God says. And Nehemiah speaks again about how Abraham was faithful before God.
It says in Nehemiah 9, verses 7 through 8, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you."
Thank you. And then we find finally at the end of this passage, the reason God is coming down to visit or look or check out the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah is because it is very great. It's reached its limit. God is now going to judge. And we've had several instances here in Genesis talking about their evil. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage in Ezekiel, which will also kind of flesh out some of what that evil was. And I think truly those cities were evil in every possible way you could be evil.
Yeah, I think so too. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50 say, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it."
All right, and so we find pride, rebellion, disregard for other people, sexual sins, just everything. And so that's why they're going to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. Truly, as we look at this, we need to perhaps just consider again how God acts in the world. He's perfectly just and righteous. And what he says he's going to do, he will do.
Yes, he does. Well, ladies, I hope you can tune in for the next time, too, because we're going to be continuing on with this righteous prayer of Abraham for the city of Sodom. But until then, we've got some work to do. So Nancy and I will be back in just a few minutes to talk a little bit more about this lesson. And what else can we learn from this today? We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. We are on lesson number 30 today. You just heard it being taught by our teacher, Connie Stanfill. Lesson 30 is Genesis 18, verses 1 through 21. And we're talking, Nancy, more about Isaac's promised birth.
Yes, we are. And it's interesting, we also have in this chapter the visitors
yes.
that come to Abram and tell him about the plans for Sodom. And it's fascinating to me. You think about Abraham now. He's 99 years old.
Mm-hmm.
It's the heat of the day. And he is wealthy beyond anyone's expectation. And what is he doing? He is sitting in the door of his tent watching for travelers that he can help, that he can take
yeah.
care of. And when he sees these three, he runs to them and then obviously maybe notices a divine nature because he then does an act of worship. He really bows to the ground in front of them.
Yeah.
So he knows that these are special, special visitors, and maybe he did recognize the one as the Lord. So he jumps into action, get all the food prepared, and it's then that the Lord tells Abram that Sarah herself is going to have a son within the year. So yesterday we heard about Abraham laughing when he heard it, and he was actually laughing in amazement, you know, that God can do something so wonderful, even at his age. Sarah, on the other hand, she is laughing now in disbelief.
Yeah. How old was she again?
89.
She's got pretty good ears for somebody who's 89, and she was listening in. She hears them talk, and her laugh is, well, a little snarky, I think.
So. Yeah, just a tad, just a tad. So she's laughing in disbelief, and then when she's caught in it, she lies. Yeah. She denies that she was doing it. And I don't know, maybe God was grading on a curve in this, and he rebukes her with, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too hard for him? Something along those lines. Rather than just totally, you think about, for instance, with Elizabeth and Zechariah in the Gospels, where, remember, Elizabeth was...
she was barren, yes.
Yes, she was barren. They were really old. They were both of the line of Aaron. And Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, like maybe second, third cousin, something like that, even though there was a huge age difference. And when the angel appeared to Zechariah when he was serving in the Holy of Holies, offering incense, that he would have a son, and he laughed in complete disbelief, too. Well, he lost the ability to speak until...
Laughter's pretty serious, isn't it?
Yes, until the baby was born. That was how serious it was that he had not believed that God could do what he says he's going to do.
Yeah, it's important to trust in the Lord and believe. When he tells you something in Scripture, it's very important that we don't dismiss that or laugh at it. Unfortunately, Nancy, there's a lot of scoffing going on in our world today. There are a lot of people who call themselves pastors, megachurch pastors, who have a microphone or a platform or a book deal or whatever, and they're saying, you know, can we trust God's Word, you know, as if to say, hath God really said? And this is very dangerous, and my heart aches for folks who do that. But unfortunately, that's getting very common, isn't it?
It is very common, and even this very book of Genesis, they discount. They say, "Oh, well, it couldn't have possibly happened that way," and they forget. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? They forget He's omniscient. He knows everything that has ever been said, ever will be said, and every thought that has ever been thought and ever will be thought. Yeah. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once, as opposed to Satan. He is a finite being. He cannot, although he does have lots of minions who are all over the world doing his work. God is also omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. And that's where we get this, is anything too difficult for him? Is there anything too hard for him that he cannot do? Now, you could argue validly, I think, that there are a couple of things he cannot do. One of them is he cannot violate his nature. He is perfectly just and perfectly right all the time. Everything he does, everything he is perfectly just and perfectly right. The other thing is he cannot lie. And so I think you look at those things. No, he cannot do that.
Yes, and now we've got the element of Sodom. The plans are revealed to Abraham that Sodom is going to be destroyed. And who does he think of? He thinks of Lot, his nephew. Yeah. He thinks of Lot because he knows that whoever's in the way is going to get destroyed right along with Sodom.
And bear in mind, Abraham has already rescued Lot once from his ill-advised settling in Sodom. And so he's already bailed Lot out for the poor choices he made, the unwise decisions that he's made. But it's interesting, and Connie actually brought in those verses in Ezekiel 16 that talk about how evil Sodom was, and that they actually had pride and excess food, but they would not care for the needy. And so many in today's social justice movement, they focus on that, and they say, that's the reason why why they were destroyed. Oh, no, it had nothing to do with their sexual immorality at all. Well, that's
no,
not true.
That's not true. It is a twisting that's going on. There's a gentleman by the name of Matthew Vines who, he's done an entire 2-hour presentation on how Sodom has nothing to do with the sin of sexuality and homosexuality and that kind of thing. But that is not true, and that's been debunked. Unfortunately, that's getting into a lot of churches as well, and a lot of people are now teaching that as truth when that is not truth at all. And Scripture all over, New and Old Testament can back that up.
You know, that is a very important lesson for everyone out there. When you are doing a Bible study, don't just focus on one Scripture or one area of Scripture. You have to look at the verses in context mm-hmm. of where they are right there. So read the whole chapter and maybe the entire book. And also look elsewhere in the Bible to see where these things are mentioned mm-hmm. and see what it says there, because the context isn't just the chapter that the verse is sitting in. The context is the entire Bible. Yeah. And that's why it's so important for us to read through the entire Bible and to know the general context of it from start to finish.
You know, that's where Bible software, and we live in this age where we can do that. We can do a search in Scripture for how many times the Bible mentions Sodom. Historically, what's the deal with Sodom? Where did it come from? How did God use that to bring about His will? So, yes, we do need to search and let Scripture prove Scripture, because that is what's going to give you the big picture. All right, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, some final Scripture verses for you to wrap up your day and send you on your way. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. We are ready to wrap up the program, but what we like to do is leave you not hungry, so we're going to give you a little bit more Scripture here to fill you up. Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, let's go and read that area where Zechariah laughed at the angel Gabriel when he told him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a son, and what happened to him. We are in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people."
Nancy, thanks for reading that. The Lord takes quite seriously when we scoff at his plans, and we need to trust him. His word is true, and we believe that here. We teach that here, ladies, and we're just glad you are along to listen and learn and bring some friends along. You know, we're going to be back tomorrow, and we just hope that you just share what you've heard here, because that's when we know that the word has gone out, and we love that. That is pleasing to the Lord when we share what he has to say. All right, that's all for today's program. We hope you join us tomorrow. We'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.